Well, hello everybody. Middle of the week. What a blessing it is to be alive and well, to be able to see and hear and speak. What a blessing that we can stand up for Jesus. And for those of our loved ones who've died, by determining in our hearts to meet them again in that day, when the only burial will be our sorrows and grief, the only death will be death itself. Tears, tears of joy. Praise to the life giver and crown giver. So welcome everybody. Will you please join us for the first, for the opening song, which is Always Cheerful. And the author of this him was Frances Jane Van Alstyne, also known as Fanny Crosby, who was an American mission worker, poet, lyricist, and composer. She was one of the most prolific hymnists in history, writing more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs with more than 100 million copies printed, despite being blind from the shortly after birth. She was also known for her teaching and her rescue mission work. By the end of the 19th century, she was a household name. So let's pray. I think this is very meaningful today on what we're going to be discussing in the book of Acts. Let our hearts be always cheerful, why should murmuring enter there? When our kind and loving Father makes us children of his care. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see, full of beauty is the...
With his gentle hand to lead us, should the powers of sin assail, he has promised grace to help us. Never can his promise fail. Always cheerful, always cheerful sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty. Cheerful we may always be. Amen.
When we turn aside from duty, comes the pain of doing wrong, and a shadow creeping o'er us checks the rapture of our song. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be.
Oh, the good will strive to be happy, and their path is ever bright. Let us heed the blessed counsel, shun the wrong and love the right. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty. Cheerful we may always be. God bless you with those words. They are real in Christ Jesus. Well, it's now time for opening prayer, and would anyone like to open for us
Shall we bow our heads and our knees? Dear precious Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for bringing us safely through the first part, the first half of another week. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each one. Please be with dear brother James. Give him the words from on high. Touch his lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. And help our hearts to be open and receptive to what he will share with us. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. And please help us to always be cheerful, even in times of trial and tribulation, that we may truly represent a different character than what the people of the world are accustomed to, and thus attract them to Jesus, who gives us the grace and the strength to be different than the world. Be with all of those requesting prayers. Please heal and answer them. And thank you so very much, dear Savior, for being their great physician as well as ours for those who need your healing grace upon them. Thank you for being a God close at hand and not one far off, and that we can come to you in any time, day or night, at a moment's notice, and that you will always hear. So thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and being in our midst. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear bro. I appreciate it. Well, last week we covered about 15 verses. And we covered Paul and Silas preaching Jesus and them coming across a certain woman possessed with a spirit of divination who followed them saying nice and loud for hours on end, these men are the servants of the Most High God which show unto us the way of salvation. And she followed them many days, and in the name of Jesus the evil spirit came out of her and she actually became a Christian. And when the masters saw that the hopes of their gains was gone, they didn't tolerate it for long because it hurt the hip pocket. Yes, it hurts even more than being punched in the gut. It's the hip pocket. And they went out and sought to bring them to the magistrates and they were for them and had them whipped publicly, the Paul and Silas. And then the prisoners actually heard these dear folk. In verse 22, after they received the flogging, they were given the charge. They were in the inner prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying. They couldn't fall asleep. They're in pain. And the prisoners heard them. You know, everything is written in the Bible for a reason, isn't it? And it's interesting. Paul and Silas prayed first and sang praises, and you can imagine they were supporting one another through this ordeal, because they're in pain, physical pain. But mentally, they're praying, they're supporting one another through prayer, and then they sing praises, and we can only imagine what they are, we're not told, but if they're praises to God, we can imagine there was doctrine, there was true words of holy writ in them. And the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Now, we don't get told what the reaction was, but we know the prisoners didn't run for their life after they found that they could actually run for their life. Perhaps they were a bit dazed. But they didn't run for their life, because Paul tells us no one's left, no one's run. Still caring about others' salvation rather than his pain. A good attribute for us to take on. And after the sudden earthquake comes upon them, You know, I often think, what were the prisoners saying? Perhaps they'll use the wild curses and foul jests. In Acts of the Apostles, page 213, we're told a bit more. The apostles suffered extreme torture because of the painful position in which they were left, but they did not murmur. Instead, in the utter darkness and desolation of the dungeon, they encouraged each other by words of prayer and sang praises to God because they were found worthy to suffer shame for his sake. Their hearts were cheered by a deep and earnest love for the cause of their Redeemer. Paul, put yourself in Paul's shoes if we can for a moment. Paul thought of the persecution he had been instrumental in bringing upon the disciples of Christ in his early career, and he rejoiced that his eyes had been opened to see and his heart to feel the power of the glorious truth which once he despised. With astonishment, and the other prisoners heard the sound of prayer and singing issuing from the inner prison. They may have thought that they were mad or off their face. They had been accustomed to hear shrieks and moans, cursing and swearing, breaking the silence of the night. But never before had they heard words of prayer and praise ascending from that gloomy cell. Can you imagine? They were listening to every word that was being sung. Guards and prisoners marveled and asked themselves who these men could be who, cold, hungry, and tortured, could yet rejoice. And then we're told how, in verses 26 onward, that the guard who wakes up was about to take his life. Paul warns him, no, don't need to do that. We're all here. Do thyself no harm. And he comes down and he falls down before Paul and Silas. And in the spirit of prophecy, it even tells us that he asked them for forgiveness immediately. And then he added, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the cry of humanity, isn't it? Our great need to ask ourselves. Well, that brings us to verse 31, which is where we got up to. And would someone, amen, brother, wonderful words of life. And we can only be brought to ask that when we mean it, can't we? To mean what we say and to say what we mean, to be in a position to seek to be taught. This man obviously showed that. Look at the way he treated these two fellows. First it was, forgive me. And then next it is, there's something about you. Your God that you serve is real. Look what he's done for you when all was against you. And now your God stood up for you. Just like he did for the three worthies in the fiery furnace. Well, that brings us to verse 31. And would someone like to read verse 31? To 34.
And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Didn't they give him 21 Bible studies? And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced.
You make it come alive. It's, what a thought. As soon as he's asked, they tell. They go straight to the point, straight to the crux of it in verse 31. But then in verse 32, they go even further than that. Than just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They go into detail of what that word means. And, you know, it's easier for you to share something you know is a fact when you know it yourself, and how much they must have enjoyed themselves, Paul and Silas, the salvation they were already experiencing, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and their experiences they had had. And thus they were qualified to assure another sinner that he also could find redemption through belief. They also could enjoy that happiness when normally you wouldn't have that. You wouldn't have that peace on your face, and you certainly wouldn't be praising God. And of course this promise was extended to the jailer's house. The jailer didn't just think of himself. This is Christ working upon his heart, we can see, this tendency to share with others good. And you know, when it mentions, the Bible tells us they spake, this is very reminiscent of, in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 10, it says similar Christian messages given in greater detail, explaining the way to follow Christ. I love the way he's treated the Paul and Silas. He immediately shows them sympathy with their, you know, lashing, the lacerated back, their bleeding, their wounds. He takes water and washes them, trying to soothe the pain as far as possible. And as Brother Dick read, straightway, no time was lost. Between midnight and dawn, or verses 25 and 35, the prison had been shaken, the prisoners released, the vital question asked, the answer given, conversion experienced, and baptism administered. Wow. That is godly success. And it just goes to show how on fire they were for the Lord, because Paul and Silas probably hadn't even eaten since the previous morning, and it would have been more than usually welcome when they've passed through the ordeal that they had, bleeding all night, etc. But their first thoughts had been for the spiritual needs of the unconverted. Just like when Paul says, harm not yourself, we're all here. It could have been so different. He could have said such a different thing, and that man would have taken his life. And that would be it. But their first thoughts had been for someone else and their spiritual needs. And not just for them. I suppose can you imagine if you were a prisoner in that prison? Would you have been listening to what he was sharing with the guard and his house? I would imagine they probably were paying a lot of attention. We're not told much what happens thereafter in terms of the prisoners, but we do know through the book of Philippians, to Philippi, that they were a very successful church and definitely was prospering in the Lord, and perhaps some of those prisoners themselves would have been witnesses to the power of God at that very night. You know, this chapter that we've been reading presents a vivid picture of the beginning of Christian work in Europe. The conversions recorded were dramatic and of widely differing types. They weren't the same. Amen. Seeds were planted. Amen. Another quote. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. A quote from Jesus. The conversion, there was Lydia, a settler from Asia, apparently a woman of wealth and refinement. She was a converted and a house. There was probably also the slave girl, that's a definite, from demonic possession, verse 18. And the conversion of a jailer, a heathen, and doubtless a Roman citizen of a stern and hardened type who would be thought least likely to respond to the gospel because of their sternness. In this mixed group of converts was contained a promise of future gospel triumphs on the continent of Europe. Wow. And over the Spirit went across the waters to America. Does anyone have any thoughts, questions, texts, comments to make? Please go right ahead. Always go right ahead. Always feel free to share whatever's on your mind.
It amazes me just how far God is willing to go in order to seek and to save the lost. The devil meant to discourage Paul and Silas by rousing the anger of the mob and influencing the leaders or the magistrates of the city to go ahead and chastise and whip and scourge Paul and Silas just because they were preaching the truth. But God had another motive in mind for allowing that whipping to occur. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. And that was because he read the heart of the jailer. The only way that the jailer was going to get to hear Paul and Silas preach the message was for them to be in prison. The only way for them to get into prison is to allow Satan to work upon the hearts of the magistrates and the mob, those that had lost their source of money from the girl there. And it was successful. Not just the jailer got to hear, but all the prisoners in the prison. And not just them, but also the family of the jailer. So when we think that God's not in control because we're going through trials and tribulations and the devil seems to be having a heyday in our lives, God has an ulterior motive for allowing that to occur. There's individuals that are going to be brought into contact with us that we may not know. And because of what we're going through, if we can represent Christ, it's going to affect them for Jesus. It's going to open the door for us to witness to them. But that means we have to focus on Christ while we're going through trials and tribulation. Because if we focus on ourselves, we're not going to represent Christ. And that open door for witnessing is going to be slammed shut because self has gotten in the way. So God had it all arranged that when the devil thought he was gaining a great victory, Christ overturned that victory into a greater victory for his cause. And the jailer and all his family were converted and became Christians, all because of the suffering that Paul and Silas went through. So God is indeed in control, and we need to keep our eyes focused on him. If we've given our hearts to God, then whatever he allows to occur is for the best possible reasons. We need to trust him and avoid murmuring and complaining when things don't go as we think they should. God's in control, and that means they're going exactly how they need to go. And we need to trust him.
Amen, bro. Thank you for bringing those points out. It's good to know that Paul and Silas and all the early Christian converts did understand that it was for a reason. Like, suffering wasn't crazy, like something unsuspected. I mean, they knew that it was for God's cause that they were sharing the truth. They knew it because they knew it was the truth. They weren't still wondering in their mind, could it be the truth that Jesus is the Redeemer of mankind, and the way that he taught and he lived is something to be conjectured over. Now they knew that this is the one. This is our exemplar. This is God in the flesh. So amen. Excuse me. Would someone like to read the verse 37 to verse 40, or the end of the chapter? Thanks, bro. He's my first.
And when it was day, the magistrates sent the serjeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison, The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Please go in peace. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So I think they were a little afraid that they had mistreated a Roman citizen and they were going to have to pay the price.
Amen. Thank you, sis. Yes, amen. I was just reading a little while ago that Lex Varia, 509 BC, and Lex Portia, 948 BC, Roman citizens were exempted from such a degrading punishment as scourging that they're about to go through. Oh, sorry, that they did go through. And the fact that historically Verus, governor of Sicily, had broken this law was one of the severest of the charges brought against him by Cicero, which was in 66. After BC, I believe. And it was, and he said this, he was quoted to say this, "To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination." And that's found in Orations, Volume 2, page 655. There was the sort of challenge that Paul threw out to the city authority is one to be made only by a consecrated, spirit-led Christian. You know, this sometimes Paul used as a reason. Oftentimes he said, "I'm a Roman citizen," and it worked like a charm a lot of the time, stopping unjust violence of provincial magistrates that he come across in his travels. And it doesn't sanction when you're actually accusing, you are actually guilty. I can see it being a temptation to it. But when we're guilty, if we're guilty, we're guilty of doing the wrong thing. But it doesn't sanction belligerency. A question in the room, but why didn't Paul and Silas file a complaint against the magistrates? That's a very good question. Because sometimes he get before, in the book of Acts, we see Paul stating he's a Roman before he gets a whipping, but this, he didn't do it here, did he? He went through a, in my studies, I've understood that Silas was a Roman as well, but if he wasn't, I can see him not wanting to not suffer with a fellow Christian on that ground if he was the only Roman, because he wouldn't want someone.
Well, since Paul had been very much against the Christians when he was, before he was, became a Christian, perhaps he was thinking about how he was filled with fervor to get rid of the Christians, and he was totally deceived, and he may have felt some compassion there for the fellow Romans because they didn't know Christ.
Spirit of prophecy and thank you, sister, for your mentioning of that, I don't think I have something from the Spirit of Prophecy specifically on that, but in Early Writings, page 205, the Spirit of Prophecy shares this: "The wonderful news of the manifestation of the power of God in opening the prison doors and in the conversion of the keeper and his family was soon spread abroad." Like you were saying earlier, Brother Bob, that had it not been for these incidences, the truth wouldn't have got out there. The rulers heard of these things and were afraid, and sent to the jailer requesting him to let Paul and Silas go. But Paul would not leave the prison in a private manner. He was not willing that the manifestation of the power of God should be concealed. Now, did Paul know that he was going to be let loose in the prison? We're not told. But it didn't surprise him when the earthquake occurred and his shackles came off. He wasn't really shocked at it. He just continued praising God. Don't worry, no one's run away. And he said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. When these words were told to the magistrates, and it was known that the apostles were Roman citizens, the rulers were alarmed for fear they would make complaint to the emperor of their unlawful treatment. And they came and besought them and brought them out.
Well, the word besought is like when you're beseeching someone, you're begging them, please, please understand, or whatever you're asking them to do, you're begging them, please be understanding. And I think that you more or less catch more flies with honey than you do with a fly swatter.
Good analogy. You know, we know Paul and Silas, perhaps they knew they wouldn't die from such a flogging. I mean, others used to get flogging on a regular basis, criminals, etc., and no doubt there would have been innocent people as well that would receive it. And perhaps Paul was led to believe that in showing what they were going through for the truth, it was actually the truth, because why would they go through this whipping, this bleeding and wounds, and then more than that, actually be happy to praise God during the night if they didn't have the truth? I mean, who does that? Well, it's much like that a report that went around that the disciples stole him by night. You know, that's the false report given by the chief priests and rabbis to the Roman centurions, who said that they did it while they were sleeping. Well, one, you can't tell when someone's stealing a body when you're asleep, right? So it's a pretty silly story. Maybe they didn't think it through, but it just reminds you, why would the apostles suffer if it weren't true, the truth of the resurrection, when they were constantly told to curse the name, etc., if they want to avoid persecution wherever they were traveling to share the good news, if it wasn't the truth? When they themselves didn't even know that Jesus was to die and suffer and rise the third day. We have this listed a number of times, and maybe we read it and we go, I mean, how can they not understand that? Jesus just said it again and again and again, and it just goes to show, you know, tradition is powerful. Custom is powerful. And I'm talking about traditionally how you read the scriptures too, because obviously they were claiming to be, the leaders of the people were claiming to know what the words said better than anyone, and they'd follow this reasoning that the Messiah will not be a suffering one. He certainly won't necessarily be a meek one, and he won't die. And rising from the devil, he won't die. So that's just crazy. I'm not sure I've answered your question, Brother Bob, but it does make you wonder, why did they not use it here? Very good point. You know, I think, oh yes, go right ahead.
It has been a curiosity to me why they didn't. And the only thing that I can come up with is just like what Sister Joan was saying, is that you catch more flies with honey than you do with a fly swatter. So their goal was to spread the gospel message to that community, and how God had worked it out is that gospel message was spread because of what they suffered. So if they would have filed a complaint, the last thing that would have been on the minds of the magistrates, and it would have spread throughout the town, is that now we're going to have to pay for what we did to Paul and Silas. So instead of the memory of Paul and Silas being happy to suffer and converting the jailer and his family, and you know good and well, Paul and Silas were witnessing to the magistrates when they came there to beseech them to leave. It would have undone or did quite a lot to sour the memory of what took place there. The last thing that would have been on the minds of the people is, well, now the magistrates are going to have to suffer for what they did to Paul and Silas. Instead of the gospel going forth because of what Paul and Silas suffered. So it was Paul and Silas's goal to leave a good impression on the people there of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anything that would detract from the glory going to Christ, they were willing to let it go. So even though they had every right to file a complaint, it would not have furthered the gospel for them to do so. So they let it go. And that can be really hard for people to do because, you know, it's my right. It's my right. I have the legal right to do that. And I'm going to stand up for my rights. If I don't stand up for my rights, who's going to do it for me? So I have to stand up for my rights, and I need to be that example to others so they also stand up for their rights. But does standing up for your rights further the gospel? In this particular situation, the answer is no. It would have detracted from the gospel. So I think that's the major reason why they didn't pursue this any further. They just let it go. And it brings to mind a passage in the Spirit of Prophecy where it says that Christ never stood up for his own rights, but he did stand up for the rights of others. So it becomes a self-sacrificing issue when yourself is involved, but when someone else is involved, it's for their benefit, not for your own. So self is crucified that others may be benefited. So that's the principle that I find in this situation and with what Christ had done in his ministry. And it's definitely part of the gospel, self-crucifixion.
Thank you for sharing that. It appears to make a lot of sense. Excuse me. I was just thinking about something you quoted from Sister White, that Christ never stood up for his own rights. And I was just thinking something we were talking about a couple of weeks ago on the Sabbath, that Christ did sometimes defend his position as the Son of God. And I guess that must be a little different from his rights, because I think we're referring to earthly rights as, in this case, the Roman citizen. Thank you for sharing that, from John 8. Yeah. Yes. Oh, there's a quote in the room. When brought before courts, we are to give up our rights, unless by so doing we are brought in collision with God. We are not pleading for our right, but to God's right to our service. Instead of resisting the penalties imposed unjustly upon us, it would be better to take heed to the Saviour's words, "When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. That's from MS 22b. Thank you, bro. That's interesting. I love how this chapter closes. There's Paul and Silas. They end up going on after this ordeal, and they want to make sure that the Christians that have been brought into the church are comforted. And they're no doubt in pain still after their, you know, it's the same day, it's the next day after the whipping. And they knew how to whip someone because it was always to deter others from committing what they were so-called guilty of. In this case, they weren't guilty, but and their chief concern was to make sure the Christians were okay, that they knew that they were okay and that they were going on, as we'll see in next chapter of 17, fulfilling what dear brother Dick put in the room, that of Christ's instruction. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Or maybe we can add, when they persecute you in this suburb, flee ye into the next. And so is there any other thoughts, questions before perhaps we could fit in maybe three verses of the next chapter of 17? But does anyone have anything to add before we go there?
Well, I was thinking about when Jesus was on the cross and he prayed to his Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And it seemed like Paul was following Christ's example of forgiveness.
Amen. Christian principle coming out of him. You sort of wonder how much did Paul understand was going to happen before it happened too. You know, wisdom from above is paramount to knowing what to do next, you know, not to be empty, but to believe you need wisdom to go ahead, not that you don't need it or that you know enough knowledge or have enough head knowledge to go forward. It comes down to humility, accepting that you really can't save yourself with anything you have or have acquired over the months, days, years, etc., or from other people. Your source of strength and grace, same as for wisdom, is from above. And then the glory will go there because people will see that you are trusting in someone you can't see, but who's given us his book to get to know him and understand him while we're given this probationary time.
You know, when it's, the verse says, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. If you live in that city, it's kind of hard. God's people are not to live in the city, but they are to work the cities. Those who remain in the cities will suffer the problems that are going to come on city dwellers. And according to a dream that somebody had here a while back and was related to us, the angel told the man, you were almost saved. He said, what do you mean almost saved? You forgot the details. So he took and corrected details that he could think of. And a couple of weeks later, his wife had a dream. And the angel said to her, you still have left one detail not taken care of. What's that? God has told you through Ellen White for years now, get out of the city, and you still live in the city. And according to this dream, this fellow, when he got to the judgment, he was told left. And of course, left means lost.
Thank you for sharing that, bro. That's interesting. I don't think I heard the story about the couple you're referring to. And it's a good counsel we can't go astray with. I've got to tell you, it's such a joy living out in the country and yet not living too far that you can't work the city or can't work the country towns, other places. Not to be out in the middle of nowhere and you can't talk to anyone, but in the country, it's a blessing. It's huge. Oh, wonderful. A comment in the room, a couple of comments on the room. The goats on the left butt with their head. So when God says to do something and you say, yeah, but, that's like the goats butting their head. Amen. Oh, hello, Sister Lucy. Welcome. Sister Lucy, would you like to read?
Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
Thank you, bro. So here we go again. Keep going and going and going, and off they go to Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica. And like Jesus, his manner was on the Sabbath day, we're told in Luke chapter 4, three Sabbath days. He reasons with them out of the Scriptures, which they can accept, which they believe in, which is the Old Testament it's referring to. They obviously had a lot of respect for Paul, didn't they, to give him not just one Sabbath and go, oh no, this guy's, you know, he's a bit on the messianic track of, you know, the death and resurrection of someone else, and that sounds very odd to our messianic ideas. And can you just imagine some of the things he must have been opening to them? Or the word alleging there in verse 3 is a very hard word to say in Greek. But it means to set forth alongside. It's very different to what it means today. It's like setting forth of arguments. So to allege in the older sense didn't mean, you know, the doubtful assumption that comes with it today. But it means to cite, C-I-T-E. And Paul no doubt produced the scriptural proof for his teaching and persuasively set it forth before his hearers in the synagogue. He does it three times in a row. By the looks of it, and I can just hear him sharing, you know, Christ is our Passover, you know, from quoting Exodus 12, and then, and not a bone of the lamb to be broken, also listed in Exodus chapter 12 and Numbers 9, and then he would have talked about corruption, that he wasn't going to see it, Psalm 16:10, and that they pierced his hands and his feet, Psalm 22:16. And you can imagine he would have had a field day in Isaiah 53, the amount of various informative details we get from it, like he was despised and he was rejected and he had great sorrow and grief, men hiding themselves from him. He would have a healing ministry. He would bear the sins of the world. He thought to be cursed by God, bears penalties for mankind's transgressions. His sacrifice would provide peace between man and God. His back would be whipped. He would be the sin bearer for all mankind. God's will that he bear sin for all mankind, oppressed and afflicted, silent before his accusers, sacrificial lamb, confined and persecuted. He would be judged, killed, die for the sins of the whole world. This is all in just Isaiah 53. Yeah, that's another good point. Comment in the room. I wonder if Paul used Daniel 9, chapter 24 to 27, which would cover such things as when he would die, when he would be killed, and not for himself. He dies for the sins of the world, the Jews included. And he's killed before the destruction of the temple, because we're actually given a time factor exactly when Christ would be baptized, when he would come into the world and when he would be killed thereafter, 3.5 years later. Very specific information. You know, for unbelievers out there or all the different types of people that have not decided to become Christians, whatever class or, you know, subheading that we could attach to them, you know, one of the strongest things that speaks to their heart is the power of prophecy. It can show them that it's not us being biased. If you can show them, first of all, get their confidence that the Bible, the Old Testament, was written some roughly 1500 years before Christ comes into the world, is the most historical figure in the world since then, that, and show them that there's all these, there's like 365 references to Christ's suffering, death, resurrection, all the details of his life that is available online. I have it on the second website, www.biblecrossreferences. And it's amazing the detail, time and again. This is just on one. I mean, Daniel goes into great detail who's going to be ruling the world through those successive generations since his time. And it's still come true. I mean, no one after the Rome split into 10 and the papacy gained control, no one's ruled since over Europe. They've tried. A number of rulers have tried, but they've never succeeded. It's like seven words getting them away of them. They shall not cleave one unto another. Does anyone have any thoughts or perhaps comments they'd like to share? Okay, well, we'll leave it there for this week. We can have a season of prayer. I love that term, season. We've got a new season upon us, as you do over there. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we have a season of prayer? Please feel free, whether texted or speak verbally. I personally have a desire to spend some time with some of my dad's friends. Oh, thank you. Although we'll write that down. Some of my dad's friends, one of them just learnt that he died. And so he was overseas. So, yes, we'll write that down as well. And Sister Faye, bless her soul, you remember Sister Faye from last week. She's actually got a job, only one day a week. She's in her 60s, and I'm sure she doesn't mind me telling you that. But she's got a job, and it's only one day a week. But you know what day it is? Oh dear, dear. It's today, the only day. And she didn't realize at the time when she was offered to choose. And so I don't know if it's the Lord's will that she might be able to change it. But anyway, she's definitely open-minded to present truth. And I just hope she seems so close to seeing the light, you know. She's like Sister Ida's good friend, Sister Diane, you know, she's almost willing to see the need to take the step to remove her name, and that she needs to be convinced that, I've said to her boldly, you know, is there any reasons you can tell me why I should join the church you're involved with, which, by the way, she's not a member of, but she's been going for many years too. So, thank you. I'll say no more about that, but okay. All right. Well, I'll just write those prayer requests down. And thanks for that, Luz. And we'll open it up to a season of prayer. Okay, and I'll open up. So shall we bow our heads and our hearts and our knees, if it's possible, in the blessed position of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of having a voice, having eyes to see and read the Bible, but more than that, to have our hearts open like Lydia, to start admitting in light from above, to allow us to see who Jesus is and what he means to us and how to grow in this relationship, to understand this relationship that continues to keep growing. Even even when this great controversy is over, the more one's going to understand, the faithful saints will continue learning about you, and it'll make them love you more and intelligently and have a greater desire to serve you. And we pray that this process doesn't stop for us, so we can help others see that there's no joy that surpasses the service of you, even if we are called to go through trials which, generally speaking, seem just incomprehensible to go through without complaining, without murmuring, without swearing, without, you know, being revengeful, vindictive. Oh, Jesus, thank you for showing us the forgiving way. If we have aught against any when we're praying, to go to that brother or that sister or to anyone else who's not a Christian, whoever it might be, or to in our heart with not withhold forgiveness, even though they don't necessarily want forgiveness, that we're not holding grudges, which takes so much out of us. Thank you for forgiving us and imparting your power to forgive others, to be godlike, to be godly, to have a part in the divine nature. We uphold our dear brother Wellington in thanksgiving for the preservation of his life and how you have led him in the past, especially through the ordeal he passed through and continues to pass through. Continue to bless him with his hands, the treatment that he's receiving, and his headaches and migraines even, that he's been going through. Continue to give him the grace to cope, and may that dear fellow that is the sole reason that these issues have come about see the privilege of repenting and changing his way, and especially becoming a more careful driver. And seeing it as a privilege to make amends, pray that you fortify our brother Wellington in this great temptation that faces him regularly, and that you would fulfill to him the precious promise of all things work for good to them who love God. And that no matter what happens, it's not reliant upon men, people that are led by a different spirit. Our welfare, that you will take care of us. David said that many years has he lived on this planet and he's never seen the righteous go begging. And for anything that one needs, never seen them going begging on the street. Thank you for this relationship that we have with you. We also want to uphold silent prayer requests, both new and old, that you would continue to attend to them like you have in the past. And if we're part of fulfilling those silent prayer requests and spoken, that we will play our part gladly and willingly. And to remember some of the things that's come out today, such as that when it comes to self and our rights, it's our privilege of self-sacrificing, but when it comes to others, it's the privilege to serve others. To get mind off of self onto a good thing and in good directions for others, to be a blessing and not a unnecessary burden. Thank you for doing this. We uphold dear Ellen, dear Sister Lucy's brother. We hope that as he's dealing with his prostate cancer, his mind will continue to be open toward any remedy that may exist, anything that can alleviate this cruel disease, and that above all, through it all, that he would see to it to get things right with everyone in the world. And to know that there's one we all have to face, and it's his privilege now while in this probationary time, to seek peace with him, to make peace with you, to reason together and make peace, and seek for abundance in pardon, because you will abundantly do it now. You really do want to get rid of this great controversy, bring it to an end. There's no joy you have in the death of the wicked or the dying or the suffering that we would live. And if we can play a role in it, I pray we do. If it can go beyond prayer, that we would. Because there's many souls that we are connected to that you brought our way, and Lord, we would love for more publicity, just like in the book of Acts, for glory to go to your cause, to be a part just where you want us to be, when you want us to be, and say what you want us to do. That you would impart more wisdom for us to know what that is, where it is, but not without faith.
Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can talk to you as a friend. You have elevated us up. You have accepted us as your family. We ask that you send the Holy Spirit to keep impressing us in the way that you would have us walk, the people whom we should talk to, and those that we should pray for. Read our hearts and minds. Thank you, dear Lord, for keeping us safe throughout this day, for waking us up with energy. And we ask that you be with us as we sleep peacefully, knowing that we're clinging to the rock, which is higher than we are. Help us to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to get rid of ourselves, the big stumbling block, and to cling to Jesus. Be with Sister Susan and her family member who was hurt with a chainsaw. Help him to heal. Help him to find you in the midst of all of this. We ask that you also, and we're always asking you for something, and you always answer us. Help us to take care of ourselves in the right way, to practice the 8 doctors of health. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and thank you for hearing us and answering us, and thank you for our blessed brothers and sisters here in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being in control of thy work. And I pray that you will help us with the wisdom from on high to know how to further the spread of the gospel and not hinder it in any way. And thank you for helping us in this vitally important area. We want to hasten the coming of our Lord and not delay it a single second. And thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Thank you, brethren and sisters. Would anyone like to share anything, testimonies, etc.? Amen, Brother Bob. Your prayer, not for 1 second. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Seconds go very quickly. And to waste them is very easy to do. But by God's grace, we need not waste just even a second, so quick as it goes. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. From Psalm 119. I just remembered a PS to a prayer request. Sister Lucy and I spent about half a day with dear Sister Faye on the first day of the week, which Sister Faye liked hearing us call it. That was good to hear. And after our conversation, she bought the Natural Remedies Encyclopedia book. Wow, she paid $100 for it. Wow, she's very encouraging by doing that. That was kind of her. And I've given her The Abomination of Desolation in Church History. She wanted to pay us. And no, of course not. This is for free online. And, you know, it's a blessing to give it to you. I said, I like to just check with people. You will read it, won't you? Because I said, it's very informative. It's not biased, I don't believe. But if you think it is, you know, please send in your questions, etc. I said, I've already had a lawyer look at it, and he was from the SDA Church, and I wasn't convinced on his arguments, because the argument goes, once a chosen church, always, and I don't know how to get that. I can't go any further when someone's convinced that's the truth. If it were the truth, he should be able to show it from the Bible, Sister Faye. And she's actually rung someone, and she's now got us in touch with the IMS. Now, that wasn't her plan. She just said, James, I think it's, you know, I really want to help you find others. And I know 6 contacts. She could only remember 2 by phone number and address. So she rang up just one. And they happened to have not separated. They've gone back to the IMS or the Reform Movement, whichever was the individual. She only got a hold of one in front of us. And so we're talking and that, and they invited us to come for lunch. So I'm hoping to put the booklets on their car still and talk to them and, you know, get to know some of Sister Faye's old, long-time friends. And Sister Lucy is going with us. Lord willing, we'll be there this Sabbath after, you know, after a sermon, which is actually on the Reformers. So, it's not funny, I shouldn't be laughing, but it's just, it's interesting how it fits in, the timing of it all, and I hope we can woo the leader, who obviously has a, you know, is well looked up to, and that's understandable. I mean, it's like that in this room, that, but if the leader is a seeker after truth, if he's an inquirer, he's not a skeptic, or he's not a believer who just believes, resisting all the other evidence you can bring to him, doesn't like it because he doesn't have answers for it, but an inquirer, a believing inquirer, wow, God's going to do wonders for them. And I hope we can do it for them, just like he's been doing it for others, including ourselves. You know, we're living testimonies to God's power, not just physically, you know, we're here by his power, but spiritually now, we're being made a whole man, a whole woman in Christ Jesus, or mature men and women, knowing the ABCs and going on unto perfection. So thank you for keeping that in prayer. I'm so glad there's a new avenue to go from here, and willing Sister Faye will be saying in the future, I want to be rebaptized, yes. Maybe she'll say that. I told her about the story why we went to PNG in 2015 and how I had suggested, because people have got to travel so far, bro, do you think I could get some permission to baptize if necessary so people don't have to travel to PNG, etc.? And he did, as you know, and he said the only way would be ordaining as elder. Elder Rob knew this as well, and so she knows this. So whether she'll go down that road, I don't know. But then we also have another lady by the name of Elizabeth, who's just about to join the Reform movement officially. So I want to uphold her in prayer. Her name's Elizabeth Fisher. I accidentally, but I overheard Sister Faye talking to her, and she's getting rebaptized this Sabbath. So I don't know if we'll ever meet her, but Sister Faye knows so many people. And I just pray all of us, whoever we know, whatever the relation is, we will seek to do something for these people, because as you probably are aware, we might be the only Bible they ever read. We might be the closest they ever come to Christ physically, being, you know, empowered by his life that they ever hear from or talk to, etc. This is a serious job we all have, isn't it? I mean, we don't claim to be, but we claim by God's power when we allow him to work. And well, thank you all for coming and spending time with us. I appreciate it. It's so good to talk with others of like-minded faith. And if we don't see things the same, again, to get other views, to get other points. I mean, the Gospels don't exactly agree with one another, and yet they are in harmony with one another. God bless us to not only have that harmony, but to maintain it and continue to grow. Till we meet again, amen, bro. Thank you all for coming, and we appreciate your time, and blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. Until next time, God bless you.